Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Charity is Not an Excuse. Today's message is based on two readings, the first from Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14, and the second, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8. So let us open with prayer. All glorious God, we give thanks. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people, without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sins. You have made known to us your secret purpose, to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. All praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen. So now let us turn in our Bibles to Daniel 7, beginning in verse 9. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We concluded last week's message from Daniel with the small horn and a mouth speaking pompous words. This was the fact the nations that will rule the world falsely and in opposition to God and to his saints. The four beasts represent the nations who in their power over others will rule and cause much distress. The fourth is the final before God's judgment. The passage we read today is referred to as the vision of the Ancient of Days and is God's response to those pompous words. And we begin with, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. In a follow-up of Daniel's vision of the four beasts, he has another, what we read today. The three nations have already been disposed of, and only the fourth remains. So why are there multiple thrones? Certainly the four is to be subjugated before God, but who are the others? And there is no distinct, direct answer, but these will be the nations who serve under the fourth beast and were loyal to it. This will also be those nations who may have opposed the beast and even those who tried just to stay out of the whole mess. How we should read this is that all this time, all nations will bow before God. So who is the Ancient of Days? It's rather odd language, but it's simply another way of saying God. The God, the mighty God, the one God, who was, who is, and will be. From its earliest of time to the eternal future, this represents God in might and all his eternal qualities. But how was God described in this passage? His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was pure wool, and his throne a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now, depending on your translation, the other thrones were removed to a lower position, making way for the High King, or they were simply arranged to allow the addition of the High King. The description of God as given here is full of symbolism and not so much intended to be an exact one. His clothing and hair are a pure white, telling of his purity. But next we have all of this fire. The throne is fiery. The wheels of the throne were fiery. And something like streams of water, but fire, issued from the throne. The throne does not have wheels, but these are the wheels of the chariot that symbolizes God prepared for battle. Fire is used extensively in Scripture, as well as many other ancient cultures, as a symbol of judgment and destruction. God arrives at this conference of kings in his mighty war chariot all aflame, sets on his throne all aflame, then issues a stream of judgment upon the world. Does God arrive alone or with an entourage? And it says 1,000 thousands ministered to him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These numbers are, again, not specific or an exact number, but intended to signify numbers beyond counting, a number gathered that far exceeds any known gathering, a number that will overwhelm any opposition. When the court was seated, the books were open. Now, we are not told specifically, but most take these as the book of life and the book of the condemned. Our lives are written in a book with God, and our salvation will depend on just which book our names will be found. This was very common at the time of Daniel. And from the book of Esther, the king is restless and asks that a book be brought to him to read of those who have merited recording. And the king finds that Mordecai had done the king a great service and was due a reward. Well, the Ancient of Days did not come to negotiate or parley with these other kings, but to judge them. With them, the whole world, as to each person's allegiance either to one of these kings, to Satan, or to God. And Daniel then continues, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched until the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Even in the face of divine judgment, the little horn continues to speak in defiance of God, its evil and falseness so deeply ingrained. If facing the same destruction that we all face today, an eternity in torment in the fire. But this vision has a bright side as well. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming into the clouds of heaven. We very readily see this as Jesus coming on the clouds to collect those that are his. Daniel's vision calls him one like the Son of Man, indicating that this was someone greater than any man. The phrase Son of Man has its roots in meaning simply humanity, but Daniel states it as like, indicating something different but similar. This Son of Man is brought before the throne of God and is presented to God. First, this very special person will come in the clouds of heaven, as our Gospels and the book of Revelation all state, to be the instrument of judgment once all who are opposed to him are put under his feet. This image of Jesus arriving in the clouds is a mighty an image I can imagine of his coming glory. For those who commit evil, this is a sight to be feared and dreaded. But for those who live in trust of Jesus, this is a sight to be anticipated and eagerly awaited. When this occurs, what was prophesied so many thousands of years ago, you will finally be certain of your destination. We all must die, but it is what happens after death that is so very important. God doesn't decide independently of our behavior. It is we who decide where we will spend eternity. This verse also illustrates how important the little elements of translation are so important. In this verse, where God is referred to as him or his, it is capitalized. And again, where Jesus is referred to as his, it is also capitalized, clearly indicating the divinity of both. These are not simply preferences of the editor, but vital aids as to how the original languages were stated, and not to allow modern language to diminish the original intent. And we conclude this selection with, to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom of all peoples. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. When Jesus is presented before God on his throne, we have a vision of the last chapter of human history. This verse is repeated in several places in Scripture to state the strength of what is said. We find it in Psalm 2, Psalm 145, Micah 4, Matthew 28, John 3, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 3, and Philippians 2, and of course, Revelation 16. This is the target for us to strive toward. This is what we await eagerly. Now, next week we will continue with Daniel's vision of the four beasts, but specifically the fourth one. We return now to Paul's first letter to Timothy and continue how a leader or any Christian must treat one another. And from 1 Timothy 5, 3-8, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she yet lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. So today Paul is speaking of widows. Honor widows who are really widows. Now women in Paul's time were at a real disadvantage unless they were married. They could not work outside of the home, as this was considered a scandal. They were not able to own property. The average woman was totally dependent on either husband or family. And this verse may seem to be just a little confusing. A woman whose husband has died is a widow. So how can a woman be really a widow? And part of this is fairly unique to the time of Paul, but part of it is very real even today. The early church also had a different issue. Polygamy, or having multiple wives, was common at this time. However, if a man who had multiple wives became a Christian where polygamy was discouraged, what did he do with the surplus wives? It's further complicated by if all the wives were Christian or only one. Many times, the extras were simply cast out. Not a very Christian thing to do. But humans are not perfect. But they could remarry someone else. There are all kinds of examples we could examine, but we will try to stay on track to this core message. Christianity inherited a wonderful tradition of caring for others from our Jewish roots. The Jews always took great effort to care for the unfortunate. They, as well as we, often look first to find out if they are like us before we offer care. The Jew would do much for a fellow Jew, and the Christian for a fellow Christian. But should this be a major factor in our selection process? Again, this depends. Would you help someone who is hostile to your faith and all that you stand for? Would you help someone who wishes to do you harm? This is one of those really hard questions of our faith. Human nature would dictate one thing, while the mercy of Christ the other. But this is the root of Paul using the word really in this verse. And we continue, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, which commands us to honor our parents and not have them become a burden on others. Knowing you may or are a burden is not a healthy thing for anyone and should not be allowed that they would see themselves in this way. Not just when things are well or when it is convenient, but even at times when it may or will be difficult. There will be times you must put their needs ahead of your own, and that has become a foreign concept in today's world. You honor them not only in word, but also in deeds, that they are safe and cared for. This sounds simple, but here human nature comes into play in a variety of ways. The child must recognize they have a duty and a responsibility to care for their parents when the parents are not able to care for themselves. We live in a time where this whole responsibility thing is pretty much ignored. We live in a society that many claim to have no responsibility other than their own pleasure. That is what is dragging down our society to a point of dysfunctionality. We all have responsibilities. It simply may be to get your homework done on time or to take out the trash. Maybe to fill your gas tank before it runs completely out. These are really the easy ones that so many have trouble with. So what about the hard ones? Pay your own debt. Do not expect someone else to pay it for you. Love your wife or husband faithfully. Take good care of them and the children, even if that means missing something you really like to do. Discipline those in need of discipline. Oh yeah, take care of your parents and others in need. If all of us lived in a responsible manner, the world would be a much better place. But we have taught our children that we do not need to be responsible. If you don't want to do it, Dad will. Or the teacher will keep giving you extensions on your homework, assignments. Or you know that Fred will do it even if you don't. Well, step up. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy to teach his congregation. Everyone step up and do what is right, and life becomes better. And Paul now offers two different examples of widows. She who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God, continues in supplication and prayers night and day. By this, Paul was speaking of a woman who has lost her husband and has no one else to help her. What sets this person aside is that even in her difficulties, she remains faithful. She maintains trust in God, who many could say has abandoned her. Yet she stays on in prayer, allowing her faith to carry her. The second example, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. This is a vivid image of our society today. We live for pleasure, abandoning our own responsibilities and depending on others to take care of us or pay our way. We have forgotten how to distinguish between real, genuine need and simply not having the desire to do what is right. We have necessary welfare programs for those who cannot take care of themselves, yet the vast majority of recipients of such programs simply choose to take the aid while depriving those who are more in need. Instead of being a temporary assistance until you can get back on your feet, we have allowed it to become a way of life spanning several generations of a single family. Those who abuse care and aid do far more than waste resources, both financial and emotional. They condemn themselves. By our encouraging and supporting wasteful efforts and aid programs, we are actually leading others into damnation. Paul then instructs Timothy how he is to respond to this situation. These things command that the people may be blameless. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to suggest, to recommend, or to hint at, but in strong language, to command. When we ignore falseness, we actually encourage falseness. When we step up and cover for someone who will not accept their duty, we make their sin greater, for we have not shown them what is right. While those who refuse their responsibility create a burden on community, they are also opposing God. We close this passage with, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith. It's worse than an unbeliever." Paul was here directing the people to step up and do what is right for their own widows. Christians have fallen into a false trap that we are to be good at all times, but only in the ways of the world and not in the way of God. We are never to question when someone needs help. Just give them what they ask. Why is this wrong? We are not called into Christ to take advantage of others, but to demonstrate in our lives a model of faith that can only be shown through the positive attributes of life and not in those that are false. This is where the medieval monks were in error. You do not honor God by locking yourself away, but by living fully in His creation, showing yourself as an example of the goodness of His world, caring fully for yourself and also for that and those who are unable, though a variety of reasons that they can't take care of themselves fully. Each of us have been given talents and abilities that are to be utilized to the glory of God and never just to ourselves. When we seek only for our own comfort and to avoid any responsibility, we sin. Life needs to be realistic. We can't all run marathons, but we are able to find some way of supporting those who do. The key is not in what we do, but then that we do it for Christ. The first widow in this selection amplifies what God intends. She continued to take care of herself as well as she could, but she did what she could do for the glory of God, and she continued in supplication and prayers night and day. The real problem is how, as a Christian, we identify those that are able but choose not to work. Several years ago, a man filed for disability insurance that supported him while he never worked. By accident, an insurance investigator actually saw him working at another job where he drew full salary. Now, if he could work the second job, why could he not work the first? Understand, God has given us a standard for life that, as believers, we are to live for our benefit, but most importantly, to the benefit of humanity. We can't all give $1 million, but we must seek what it is that we are able to do. Importantly, we are to be sure that any aid that is given is used wisely and not wasted on the idle. So from Daniel today, God gives us the prophet a response to the pompous words of the little horn with a description of God himself as the high God, but also one who comes to render judgment on the world. And then Paul steps up to tell us our responsibilities in caring for those who are really in need. But we are to be sure that our generosity is not taken advantage of, for charity is not an excuse. It's not an excuse for others to fall down on what they need to do. Amen. Let us close the day with a benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com. Church Services tabs, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com. Grace.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever.